I'm here in our new facility and getting settled in. Had a great time Sunday morning. Amen. Wasn't that fun? I'm telling you, we had 2,683 people worship the Lord here Sunday. Amen. We had 211 first-time visitors out of that 2,683. Amen. And so, like we said, we believe that the half has not been told, and we're just excited about what God is doing, and excited about what God is doing, not just here, but how many of you know that what happens at the top, it spreads all the way down? And so we believe that this is just a sign and a wonder, not just for us to see, but to strengthen and encourage our faith to believe for God for things in our personal life. And so we're excited about that. If you'd open up your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 55. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, you can lift up your hand and our ushers, they'll be in the aisles now, and they will give you one. If you don't have a Bible at all, you can keep that one. It's just our little way of helping you get the Word of God into your hands. It's the Word of God that changes lives. I think Sunday morning alone we gave away 67 Bibles, and so we're excited about that. For those of you who were wondering, they said we had people asking questions because, you know, everything's new. You can pick up service CDs at the bookstore, and the bookstore is out there in the foyer there. It's where all the cabinetry is built and where the books are at. And so you can pick up service CDs there. And not just that, I'm excited about the bookstore out there. Every book and every message series that's available are ones that I've listened to. They're things that I've read. If you go out there and look on those shelves, you can come back here in my study and see the same books there. So if you want to know more about prayer, you have a safe guide out there, because everything that you read out there is things that we're going to be talking about from the pulpit. And it's like that with every subject. And so we want to encourage you to avail yourself to that. Psalms chapter 55, and I want to read here in verse 23, we're going to read this and then jump over right over to the book of Job, and we're going to look at chapter 17 there. A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to a message series, and in it, it was one by Brother Hagin. He mentioned this scripture, and he mentioned this scripture that we're going to look at in Job, and they just stayed with me. I don't believe that what we're talking about tonight is going to be a series. But I do believe that for this season and for this service, the words that we're going to say and the words you're going to look at here are words that we need to pay extra attention to and just be familiar with it and get accustomed with it. And so let's look here in Psalms chapter 55 and verse 23. It says, "But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." Now, what David is talking about in the book of Psalms chapter 55 here is that there's a person who's been close to him, someone who was within his inner circle. You know what I mean by that? You know, there are some people who are your acquaintances. You may go out to eat with them occasionally. You may sit by them in church occasionally. You know, you may see them in passing and know who they are and enjoy them. But there are other people who are friends, people who are within your inner circle, who you fellowship with quite often. I'll put it to you this way. You lean on them for a supply. And David had people like this in his life who he leaned on. He trusted their words. He trusted their guidance. He needed their help. And he would lean on them, and they would lean on him. And this one particular person was in his inner circle. And something happened between the two of them. And for whatever reason, an odd came up. Tension arose. And this person hurt David. I mean, if you read Psalms chapter 55, he hurt him intentionally, and when he did, it cut David to the core. Now, I don't know if you've ever had anything like that happen to you. I'm sure you have. I'm sure we've all had people who have hurt us, wounded us, those types of things. But this really got to David. And there are some occasions like that that will come up in your life and mine where we're wounded by people or by things, and it just hurts us. Hurts us even more than other things because those things or those people were very close to us. And that's what David is talking about here. And David is kind of wondering, what do I do in this situation? What are the words I can say? And he puts his trust over on the Lord and then utters out under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. How many of you know all scripture is under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost? He utters out this scripture. Let's look at it again. Verse 23. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Now notice what David is saying here. Lord, my trust is going to be in you. But under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he talks about people who are bloody or deceitful. I'll put it to you this way, and this phrase has been within my heart for really a couple of months now. I've mentioned it several times before in the pulpit. A fighting spirit. People who just want to fight all the time. Get in odds with people all the time. Friend, that type of behavior, one that's constantly violating the way of love, is one that is absolutely destructive. It's destructive to people who are around you, and it's ultimately destructive to yourself. I've given this example before, but it's just coming up in my heart. I heard Jesse Duplantis talk about he went up to Nova Scotia, and they were taking tours of different glaciers and icebergs. And while they were up there, they started talking about the Titanic and how it sank. And it hit an iceberg, if you're not familiar with that. And they were talking about how these big sheets of ice up there, they're solid. But steadily, when the temperature changes, little chunks of ice and then big chunks of ice will break off from the sheets of ice. And as they break off, they drift out into warmer waters. Now, there's a lot of boats that come through those warmer waters that never would go up to where those icy plains are. They're not expecting any icebergs to be there. So before radar and sonar and all those things, it was very hard for them to detect just how big these icebergs were. These icebergs would drip out into those warmer waters, and ships would pass by, glance them, and it'd sink them just like they did the Titanic. Then they said later, it keeps drifting out into warmer and warmer waters until the iceberg at the bottom just gets so worn away by all those warm waters that now it's heavier at the top than it is at the bottom, and it does something that these people called a death roll. When it got heavier on the top than it was on the bottom, it'd flip over. And it wasn't but a matter of a couple of days until that iceberg just completely melted away. When they were talking about this, the Lord spoke to Jesse's heart and said, this is what strife is. The enemy will work in your life and mine to separate us from people, to put us at odds with the core people in our life. And we'll separate from them, thinking that we're doing ourselves a favor. But in all actuality, we're drifting out into warmer waters. See, when we violate that way of love, friend, love is the New Testament commandment. In the Old Testament, you had 10 commandments. But in the New Testament, you have one commandment, love. And when you fulfill that commandment, you fulfill all the other ones. And when we act in such a way that is a way that is not the way of love, just getting bitter or getting upset, when we do that, it is a path that leads to destruction. See, first, when that fighting spirit gets on someone, they'll go out, they'll drift away from the core, and they'll hurt other people. A lot of times they don't even mean to hurt other people. They're just hurting from someone who hurt them, and hurting people by nature hurt people. And so they're gruff and they're a little bit meaner, a little bit more emotional. And so they hurt people along their way. They'll cause as much havoc in other people's lives as the enemy can possibly help them to cause. And then eventually, they'll go all the way out, far enough out, and get into some really warm waters, and then they do a death roll. They just reap destruction on every side. And that's what David is talking about here. For this person who had a fighting spirit, who had bloody and deceitful hands, he said it would cost them. It would cost them in the length of their days, and it would cost them in a destruction of their lives. Now go over the book of Job, Job chapter 17. On Wednesday nights, we teach the Bible. Sunday mornings, we're very inspirational. On Wednesday nights, we're very instructional. Job chapter 17 and verse 9. Now here's the flip side of this coin. Job 17 and verse 9. Watch what it says here. It says, the righteous shall hold on his way, Job 17 and 9. And he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. What happens to someone who refuses to get offended? What exactly? They keep clean hands and they get stronger and stronger. What happens to someone who refuses to violate love? They keep clean hands and they get stronger and stronger. What happens to you when people are just rubbing you the wrong way? I mean, it just seems like an everyday occurrence, but you refuse to talk bad about them. You refuse to think ugly thoughts about them. You refuse to tell your wife how ugly they've been. You get stronger and stronger. Friends, the way of love in your life and mine leads us to a life of strength, a life of empowerment. And if your life is not getting stronger and stronger, I mean just economically, financially, spiritually, then look at your hands. A person who's dedicated to righteousness, doing things the right way, God's way. A person who is dedicated to keeping their hands clean. They get stronger and stronger. I don't know about you, but I want myself to get stronger and stronger. I want my ministry to get stronger and stronger. I want my relationship with my family, my wife, and my kids to get stronger and stronger. I want the anointing on my life to get stronger and stronger. I want the grace on my life to get stronger and stronger. Well, how's that going to happen? I've got to keep my hands clean. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a man named Reuben. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Reuben, but Reuben's story is very interesting. He didn't grow stronger and stronger. In fact, towards the tail end of his life, he began growing weaker and weaker. And it was all because he lost a little thing called his birthright. The anointing of God, the blessing of God that could come on his life was called the birthright. And in his earlier life, the actions that he committed cost him his birthright. Now, what's interesting is the actions that happened. Reuben was the first son of Leah. Now, you remember the story of Jacob. Jacob was a trickster. I mean, he was just a trickster. And he tricked Esau over and over and over again. Well, how many of you know life operates on a system called seed time and harvest? And that's not just talking about if you sow beans, you get beans. That's part of it. But spiritually speaking, if you sow deceit, you reap deceit. If you sow bitterness, you reap bitterness. This world operates on a law of seed time and harvest. Even the world calls it karma or paying it forward. But the actions that you commit now towards other people is seed that is sown in your life. And so Jacob, he's doing those things and he's deceiving Esau. And it looks like he gets away from it. And he goes and lives with a man named Laban. And Laban is his uncle. And he didn't just move in with Laban. He moved into his harvest time. Laban deceived him over and over and over. He changed his wages a number of times. But perhaps Laban's best deceit was saved for Jacob's wedding day. See, Jacob had agreed to work 7 years for Laban's daughter Rachel. And he agreed to that sum. Laban agreed to it. And so sure enough, that wedding day rolled around and the altars, you know, the bride's walking down and he lifts up the veil, Jacob does, and realizes this is not Rachel. In fact, he realizes this is Leah, and Leah's name means cow eyes. Friends, there was a reason why he wanted Rachel and not Leah. And so you can imagine his shock, and he asked Laban about it, and Laban says, well, you know the laws of the land. My oldest daughter's got to get married before my youngest daughter, so you got to marry her before you can marry the other one. Well, Jacob agreed to that, and then he says, well, what do I have to do to get Rachel? And Laban says, well, I think you're going to have to work 7 more years. Now, this is a boy who is love struck. Because he agrees to actually do it. He works 14 years for a man who's already deceived him multiple times just to win the hand of this girl, Rachel. So finally, he marries her. Well, you can imagine what this would be like for these two sisters. Here they are, and Rachel is the one that he's always wanted, the one from day one. And Jacob, you can read it in Scripture. In fact, let's go over there and look at it. Go to Genesis 30. Genesis 30. Jacob, he loves Rachel. And from everything I can tell from Scripture, it's not that he doesn't care for Leah. Well, I'll put it to you this way. He wasn't excessively ugly to her, but he did just slap ignore her. I mean, just slap ignored her. And so he gets married to Rachel, and all of his attention is going towards Rachel. And none of his attention or affection is going to Leah. And so Leah hatches a plan, and her plan is, if I can get pregnant, then maybe I can get his affections to turn towards me. And watch what she says here in Genesis 30 and verse 32. Well, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, so we can see here, there's some emotion. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Now notice the cry of her heart. I mean, your heart almost goes out for her. Even the Lord is seeing that the way she's being treated by Jacob, it's not right. And so she's able to bear a son. And she thinks that just maybe this son will make my husband love me. Well, unfortunately, it doesn't happen. And Reuben, ever since he's an infant, he sees this. He's watching this. And we see, we can keep reading here in verse 33. And she conceived again and bare a son. And because the Lord hath heard I was hated, he therefore hath given me this son also. And she calls his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore called his name Levi. She kept doing this 10 sons over, hoping that one of these boys would draw in her husband. It didn't happen. And Reuben, the oldest son, is seeing this. He's seeing how his mother's being mistreated. And he's seeing how himself is being ignored. And you know that's got to affect him. I don't know if you're close to your mother, but I'm close to my mother. She's sitting down there on the front row. And I don't know about you, but I know for myself, you can mistreat me, and that's one thing. But if you start mistreating my mama or the people who are real close to me, it's going to test me a little bit differently. I like Robert Berry Jr. saying amen. His mama's sitting somewhere down here, so I know she appreciated that. Yeah, Miss Velma, there she is over there. She appreciated that, Earl. And so feelings are starting to arise within Reuben. You can imagine. And things only get worse. Rachel is then able to conceive, and she bears a son named Joseph. And the same attention that Jacob was giving to Rachel, now he's giving that attention to Joseph. So now he's not having anything to do with the other boys or anything to do with Leah. All of his attention is going towards Rachel and to Joseph. In fact, he gives Joseph a coat of many colors to signify his love for him. To top it off, finally, Jacob decides to leave Laban, and he's going to go back into his hometown, but he's afraid his brother Esau might kill him and kill all of his family. So he hatches a plan, and this is what the plan was. He said, you know what, I ought to send out a party before myself. And I'll send out a party, and they can tell them that they're related to me. And if he kills them, then I'll know he'll kill me too, and there'll be no skin off my teeth. So think about how he divides up his parties. There's two parties. There's one party that's going to stay behind and see if the other one gets killed. And there's another one that's going to be a guinea pig to see if whether or not Esau's going to kill everybody associated with Jacob. Jacob divides up the crews this way. I'm going to stay back here in group two. Rachel, come on over here. Joseph, come on over here. And all my trusted employees, the ones that have been with me the longest, you can stay with me. Group one, the one who might go out and get killed, Leah, why don't you go take Reuben with you and the other boys? So you can see how things would be festering within Reuben. You can see he's being wronged. His mother is being wronged. And get this now, get this. God knows it. God sees they're being wronged. He saw that Leah was being afflicted. He saw it. So, Reuben is justified in his feelings in the sense of he is being wronged. Everybody knows it. And something happens. Rachel, she's pregnant with a second boy. And this time, during the pregnancy, it doesn't go right. And during delivery, she has basically some serious issues. And she dies. She passes away. Well, during this time, Rachel, before all of this, had given Jacob basically a concubine named Belial. And this was someone that after Rachel's death, Jacob was clinging to. Basically, Joseph, Benjamin, the boy that was born during Rachel's death, and this other woman are where his affections are at now. And Reuben sees an opportunity. And he comes up and basically sleeps with Belial. Now, he's wrong in this. But he's got his reasons. He's hurting these people. He's hurting Jacob. He knows he is. But he's been hurt for his entire life. He's been overlooked for his entire life. He's wrong. He's right in his assessment. And how he sees things. He sees he's being wronged. God saw he was being wronged. He's right in his assessment. But he was wrong in his actions. He got his hands dirty. He sowed that seed. And it cost him. He lost his birthright. Now, I said all that to say this. There are people who will wrong you. It's a fact of life. Not everyone's going to treat you the way you ought to be treated. And when that happens, it will rub you the wrong way, just like it did Leah and just like it did Reuben. And you may even find yourself in a position or in the shoes of Leah, to where not only are they wronging you, but you're doing everything in your power to win their affection. I mean, you're doing all you know to do to win their love, to win their approval. And in those motions, and when those things are happening, things aren't going the way that you thought they would, it's easy for offense to build up in you. Now, what is that? That's seed. Now, listen to me. God wants to go to work in your life. And the way he does that is by this principle of seed time and harvest. He wants to get seed sown into you. Whether it's by placing people in your life to be a supply and give you instruction or wisdom or guidance, or by giving you teachers or pastors who, when they speak, their words just hit your heart. He's wanting to put seeds in you with the end goal of those seeds causing you to act. And through those actions, you get to see a harvest of his goodness. Go over to Mark 4. You'll see this here. Mark 4. Mark 4. God operates off this principle of seed time and harvest. And when he wants to do good in your life, he does it by getting either, really one of two things, by either one, getting seed sown into your heart, or by two, getting you to sow seed. In Mark chapter 4, you'll see this in verse 14. Mark 4 and verse 14, it says, "The sower soweth the word, and these are they which are by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. And these are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves." Everyone say root. "Root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Notice God's way of producing things in your life is by getting seed sown into your heart. That if that seed can get in your heart and take root, well, what does root mean? It means it's growing down. If that seed can get in your heart and grow down, eventually, it's going to produce out. It's going to produce fruit. I mean, when you hear the word on love, like we're preaching tonight, and you keep meditating on that word, you keep giving yourself over to that word sown in your heart, the more you meditate on it, the more it's growing down, eventually that love's going to come out and you're going to be sweet to people. You're going to be nice to people. Why? That word's got in your heart, and when it does, it'll bring forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. So when God wants to produce something in your life, his way of producing it is sowing seed into your heart. Now the enemy, he's not an inventor. He's a copycat. And he knows that when God wants to produce something in your life, he's got to get seed sown in your heart. So when that word is sown in your heart, what does he do? He comes immediately. Look at this. Look at this. Look in verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown in their heart. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately. Why? He doesn't want that seed to grow down. And not only is he after that word, but he's seen how this system works. And so his way of producing things in your life is really almost the exact same ways as God's. His desire is to sow seed in your heart. And he'll use other people to do it. He'll get other people to wrong you. He'll get other people to hurt you. He'll get other people to treat you just like Jacob was treating Reuben and Leah. He'll get those people to sow seed in your heart through words and through actions. And he knows if he can get that seed to not just get there, but if he can get it to get in there and stay long enough, it'll eventually grow down. And when it grows down, it's only a matter of time before it comes out. And when it comes out, you just got dirty hands. You got to be careful about what you allow yourself to meditate on. You've got to be careful about what you allow yourself to hear. I'll give you an example. There was an individual who was, and I don't think they were doing it intentionally. Now let me just say this. You don't know this person. Don't try to figure out who this person is. Don't come up at their service and ask me, is so-and-so this person? No, so-and-so is not this person. It's not important that you know who it is. They don't go to this church. They're not in your section. They've never been to the church. How about that? That I know of. But this person, their personality, I'll be honest, it just rubbed me. I don't know if you've ever had people like that. But this person is just very sarcastic in nature. And you can't tell if they're being serious or not. And so there are some times where in my mind I just had to justify they're being sarcastic. But deep down in my heart, I almost, well, my flesh, I'll put it that way, knew better. And they would say things that would just irk me, just bother me. Well, I got over that, and that's no big deal. We all have people like that. But this is where it started really getting to me, was he started talking to people who were close to me that way, and it was hurting them. And I could see it, and that bothered me. I mean, it bothered me. I'll be honest, it bothered me. And so I'm not verbalizing it to anyone. In fact, I'm telling those people, be sweet. Just be nice. You know, serve them, those types of things. But it hurt me. It hurt me. And I finally had gained the mastery over it in my heart. I honestly did. I mean, I gained the mastery over it. And one particular day, I'm sitting there and I'm talking to an individual. And we're talking about things that are fun and good things. And then just with a blink of an eye, the conversation changed. And they told me, before I could pull myself away, about something this person had done. And when they told me that, oh, it just cut me to the core. And I felt, I mean, this is happening in the blink of an eye. I felt it bothering me. Now, what's happening when that happened? A seed's being sown. A seed is being sown. And I immediately knew it when it was happening. And I looked at that person and I said, why did you tell me that? You remember over in the book of Matthew, Jesus is talking to Peter. And Peter's just got done talking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered back to Peter and said, Peter, good for you, boy. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but it's the Holy Ghost talking to you. Right after that, Jesus is talking about going to the cross. And Peter looks up to him and says, be it far from you, Lord. Forbid it. And immediately, Jesus knew exactly where the source of those words were coming from. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He knew the source of those words. Peter didn't even know it. But the enemy was using Peter as his puppet. He influenced Peter's words to try to sow a seed into the master's heart. Well, what was the goal of the seed being sown? The goal of the seed was for Jesus to pity himself enough so that if that root grew down strong enough, it would produce an action in Jesus of not going to the cross. There are times where the enemy will use people and things to sow seed in your heart. And the end result of that seed being sown is to stay there long enough till it produces action in your life, whether it's through the words of your mouth or whether it's by the actions you take in life. Why does he want those words? Why does he want those actions? He wants your hands dirty. Because when your hands are dirty, he has a right. There's a reason. There's a reason why the Bible teaches us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It says, be angry and don't let the sun go down on your wrath is the very next phrase. What's he talking about? He's saying there are going to be things that make you angry. There are going to be things that rub you the wrong way. But in that anger, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Meaning, don't let that thing fester or else you will sin. You know what the next scripture is? Let him who stole steal no more. Neither give place to the devil. Well, how do we give place to the devil? Someone made us angry. Something made us angry. That seed gets sown into our heart. We let the sun go down on our wrath. It puts roots down until it causes us to sin. And then we give place to the enemy. Friends, this is even more than just issues of love. Listen to me. I feel the Lord lead me this way. Even in directions as far as making decisions in life, how will the enemy get you to make the wrong decision? He'll get people to sow seeds into your heart. And if those seeds, those words, you should do that, you should do this, you should do this, you should go this way. If those seeds stay there long enough, what are they going to do? They're going to produce roots. What will those roots do? It will produce 30, 60, 100 fold of that seed in your heart. And you're acting based off of other people's advice instead of being led by the Spirit of God, and it'll take you down the wrong path. What are you and I, we're called in life. You and I are called in life to just flat out obey God. And friends, I'm telling you, when you do what he wants you to do, even in your decision making, and even in how you treat other people who are blatantly wronging you, when you do what he wants you to do, it pleases him. It brings him honor. And when you honor the Lord, he will honor you. Let me give you one more scripture and we'll close. Go over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. There's a scripture over in Philippians chapter 4 that I love. And it talks about how there are certain things you ought not be thinking about. And it lists some things. It says if you can't praise God about it, you ought not be thinking about it. If you don't know if it's really true or not, you ought not be thinking about it. If it's not pure or holy, you ought not be thinking about it. Well, why shouldn't you be thinking about it? Because those thoughts will produce a root, and that root will produce fruit. In 1 Samuel, we see some very interesting things here in chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 22. It says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assemble at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now this is not good. This is very, very bad. Very, very wicked. These guys are priests. Eli is the head priest. They are his sons, the priest under him. And they are laying with the women when they come in to bring their sacrifices. This is not good. Everybody knows this is not good. Even the heathen could tell this ain't right. And Eli, he does something here in verse 23. Watch this. "And Eli comes unto him. He said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear." So basically, everybody knows about this. And he says, "You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat with him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Now, what should Eli have done here? He hears about his sons doing this. He goes unto them and rebukes them. He tells them, "Don't do this." And they don't listen to him. Basically, they say, "We're going to do it anyway." What should Eli have done then? Taken them out. They should not have been priests anymore. He should have come in there. He knows it's wrong. God knows it's wrong. Everybody in the nation knows it's wrong. But he chooses not to take them out. And it's funny when you read about this, the reason why he doesn't take them out is because it's a money issue. Basically, this was their way of making a living. And Eli had reasoned in his mind that if I take them out, they won't be able to make any money. And not just that, that could hurt my reputation, which will cause me not to make as much money as I need to make. And we see him making his decisions based off of this. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Watch this in verse 27. "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when thou were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house?" Basically saying, "I came to you and made you a priest." Verse 28, "And did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto thine house and thy father all the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me." What has he done? He's gone the way of the world, the way of what his sons wanted him to do, and he didn't honor God. Now watch this. "To make thyself fat with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel of my people." There you see the money issue coming about. "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor." Look at that phrase. "Them that honor me, I will honor." Why don't you say that? Say, "Those that honor God, God will honor." Notice the next phrase. "And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Go down to verse 35. "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. How does this deal with love? When you choose to walk in love when other people are hurting you, when you choose to keep your hands clean when everyone around you is attacking you and getting theirs bloody, when you choose to stay at peace when other people are having a fighting spirit, it honors God. It pleases Him. Why? Because your flesh wants to go off. It wants to be ugly. It wants to be mean. But you choose to put that down and honor your God. And when you do, it pleases Him. And not only does it please Him, He rewards it. Those that honor Him, He will honor. Friends, in dealing with your love walk, and even beyond that, in dealing with life, who do you honor? The Lord. Who do you please? You please the Lord. I know a man. It's 8:03. I'm going to have you out of here at 8:05. I know a man I was praying for a couple of days ago. Now, I'll be honest with you. I was just weeping for him. And my heart was just torn for him. Because I kid you not when I say his life is being destroyed. I mean destroyed. Physically, relationally, professionally, financially. There is nothing in his life that is working. Nothing. It's tearing him apart. And as I'm praying for him, I'm just praying for mercy. That God will have mercy. And the Lord spoke something back to my heart. This is what he said. He said he's reaping. He's reaping. See, years ago, he turned against people. And now everything in life is turning against him. This world operates on a system of seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Well, what do you do in situations like that? The only thing you can do, ask for mercy. What do you do if you've sowed seeds that you don't want to reap a harvest on? You ask for mercy. And God is good and He is faithful. He will take care of you. But friends, I want to encourage you. If you want to grow stronger and stronger, just keep your hands clean. Oh, friend, I'm telling you, we're growing stronger and stronger. You're going to grow stronger and stronger. And it's because of clean hands. Let's bow our heads and pray before we...